Let us pray. God, you are so good to us. That we delight in knowing you. And that's a scary thing to be known by you, but yes, we even delight in being known by you. Because you love us so deeply. We ask now that you would grant us the grace of listening to your good news. That we wouldn't just hear it, but we would actually listen to it. And let it seep into where we need it the most. We come from many different places, in different areas, spiritually and emotionally, and yet you meet us right here in this space. So be good to us, Lord. Make your good news known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I left my Bible in my office, so I grabbed a pew Bible, and it reminds me of something I saw recently where there's the preacher. You can't just say, turn to the back end and then start reading. You've got to give us a second to get there. So we're in the Gospel of Luke. We are not reading from the pulpit. The Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to give you a second to get there. It's chapter 24, if you want to look on in your pew Bible. The Pew Bible is NIV, the one that I was going to read from, and the one that's probably on the screen is ESV, so I apologize for that. But there's one question that we're asking. We're going to ask it three times. The question is where? Where are the disciples? Where is Jesus? And where does Jesus point us? Those are our three questions this morning. Where are the disciples? Where is Jesus? And then where does Jesus point us? We're going through the Gospel of Luke. We have made it to chapter 24. These are now the resurrection stories, where we see that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But that transition of the disciples kind of being in no man's land of what's happened, that's kind of where we are in the text. They're still struggling to figure out. They've heard these things, rumors that Jesus has been raised, and they're wanting to see him with their own eyes. So let's jump in. Starting with verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, here's our good news for this morning. That Jesus comes and finds us in our fears. and then gives us none other than himself. Jesus finds us in our fears and gives us himself. His very presence, and then he points us to himself in the scriptures. Let's ask those questions. So where are the disciples? You're thinking, oh, Pastor, that's the easy one. They're in Jerusalem. Right. I know their physical location is in Jerusalem, in that upper room, in a locked door, behind a locked door. But I'm not asking what their physical location is. I'm asking, where are they emotionally? Where are they spiritually? You see, we know from John's gospel that they've locked the door because they are afraid. They are scared. Look at the adjectives that are there. In verse 37, they're startled, they're frightened. In 38, they're troubled, they have doubts. Don't skip over this. I think sometimes we think, oh yeah, well the resurrection happened, oh yeah, that's... Think for a moment how terrified they were. Like, put yourselves in their sandals, if you will. What was that like? Remember what they had done. They had forsaken everything to follow Jesus. They pushed all their chips in. They said, I'm all in with this guy. All the way back in Galilee. They'd given everything. They'd given up their families. And in the last 72 hours, they have seen the man that they gave their lives to captured, tortured, and killed. They're terrified. Their dreams are shattered. They're hopeless. They're grieving. They're in despair. They're a failure in their eyes. Can I go back to Galilee and tell my parents, hey, we take it back in? Can I go back to the shores and maybe try to make a deal to get another fishing boat and get back on the water again? Worse than that, the person that they followed was just crucified. Can I make it through the streets of Jerusalem without getting caught myself on the way back to Galilee? Brain science would tell us that they're operating out of their amygdala right now. You know where that is on your brain stem? It's like the very top of your brain stem. Every animal has an amygdala, right? This is where you get the center of fear and the center of anger. If you've heard somebody talk about fight, flight, or freeze, that's where they are. That's what they're operating out of. Fight, flight, or freeze. You can't even get to your prefrontal cortex. And I know this sounds kind of scientific, but think for a minute. That's where, like, language is. That's where imagination is. That's where empathy, forgiveness, love your neighbor. And they're stuck in what we would say reptile brain. You know what that feels like. You've probably been there too. Like, now's not the time to learn French and paint a picture. Right? It's what in the world has happened. And what do we do when we're in places of fear like that? Where are you? Maybe you're in and out of this state of fear like that. I sure know our world is in a state of reptile brain. We're constantly getting those fears stoked. I was doing some reading recently. Did you know that the Nazis, when they developed their propaganda, they actually used Sigmund Freud's work, irony that he was Jewish, but what they found is there are two major desires. Operating thoughts. And if you can control those, you can control the masses. It's I fear and I want. And they built their entire empire on I fear and I want. Freud had a nephew who saw what happened, took that information and brought it back to America, realizing just how powerful I fear and I want is. And he applied it in peacetime. His name was Edward Bernays. In peacetime, he applied it to businesses and to politics. And do you know what he's known for? Being the father of American advertising. I want. And now we can even see with the newsertainment industry, I fear, I fear. We could be in a place of fear. The world certainly is. What do we do? This is the setting. We're trying to ordain and install new leaders. This is the setting of our world. How will they lead in a world of fear where we can be wrapped in fear? Well, what happens? Where is Jesus in the story? Second question. This will be my shortest point probably ever. Jesus is not in the grave. You're supposed to say amen. Amen. Jesus is not in the grave.
Amen.
Five, four, three, two, one. I know. I'll explain this. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. anxiety, next thing, four things that you can touch. It angers you, it grounds you, it pulls you out of your amygdala and back into your prefrontal cortex. Three things that you can hear, two things that you can smell, and one thing you can taste. And that strategy actually centers you again, pulls you out of fear and into the reality, the present. And Jesus did this, right? He shows up and he says, look at me. Then he says, touch me. Hear my voice. I mean, he's walking them through these anchoring techniques. So if you're wondering, like, anxiety, I feel like an outlier, I don't know. No, the disciples were. Like, this is real deal stuff. And he lands in and let's eat together. What will anchor us in our fears as we seek to serve a world that's living in fear? The physical reality that Jesus Christ has raised. We're calling you into leadership, elders and deacons. Those of you who long to be transformed, do you know what it begins with? It doesn't begin with go and preach and proclaim and make disciples. We'll get to that. But what's the first thing that the disciples are told to do? To look, to touch, to see, to feel, to smell. Your proximity to Jesus is the most important thing. It is the most important aspect of your ministry as you serve as a leader in this church. Now you're thinking, that's great, Pastor, but I don't get to look at Jesus. I don't get to touch him. I don't, well, you do get to do that. You know what he does next? I think he knows that you and I are going to come along. And so he reminds them, oh yeah, and everything that just happened, it's in the book. The book that I forgot in my office. Leaders, stay close. Don't read your Bible in your office. No. Stay close. He actually said this. He said, these are the words that I spoke to you. I've already told you all of this was going to happen. It was in the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms. It was all the Old Testament. It's all about me. It was written that Christ should suffer and be raised, and then he would be proclaimed of repentance and forgiveness of sins to all peoples. I think some of us walk around a lot like Thomas. Like, I just want to see you. I just want to see you. This is where in John's gospel, where the same account was recorded, and he gets to touch him and see him, and he's like, oh, this is this wonderful moment. And then Jesus drops this seed right there in the passage for you and for me. Because we're waiting to see him face to face. He gives us this seed, and he says, yeah, this is wonderful for you, Thomas. But blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. So here's what I have to say. Oh, church, there's a lot of stuff that will make us anxious. We can spin about budgets. We can spin about empty pews. We can get anxious and nervous about getting everything just right. How did the music sound? We can spin and be anxious about making people happy, these people and these people, and then we're running around trying to accommodate the squeaky wheel. We can spin even about our cultural moment. We can spin about who's going to be the next president. We can spin about spinning. That the world's so divided and no, what are we going to do? It's not going to be programs. It's not going to be the latest, greatest fad. It's not going to be the newest thing. You know what it's going to be that stops us from spinning? It's anchoring ourselves in Jesus Christ. His resurrection as it's revealed in his word. So leaders, get to Jesus and get in his word. Because the good news is that Jesus finds us in our fears and gives us none other than himself. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
reasons we wanted to have that here on Sunday morning is to bridge that gap that can sometimes happen when there's this spiritual breakthrough and you think, yeah, and then we come back to Sunday mornings. Like, it has its own little routine. But I want to see that connection, the work that God is doing, not just in the walls on a Sunday morning, but what he's doing in our life. And to bring that posture with us into this space. And what a great song to sing over us as we ordain and install these new officers. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians. There are varieties of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them.
There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served.
God works through each person in a unique way, but it is God's purpose that is accomplished.
To each is given a gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good.
Together, we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're called into the Church of Jesus Christ through this claim that he makes on us. Oftentimes in baptism is how we symbolize it, but it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that's placed in us, that calls us his own. You are God's beloved. You belong to God. That's a common calling, that if you're following Jesus, all of us have that same common calling. Within the community of the church, there are some who are called to a particular service. Deacons, elders, ministers of word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering and governance in the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. Before we call up those who will be ordained and installed, I want to take a moment to thank the deacons and elders who are rotating off. So if David Harris, Don Brown, Doris Fartlow, Clisha Weathers, and William Tanner could please come forward, I'd like to give you a gift. This is, how about this for an intro to a book? This was required reading at seminary. You know why it was required reading at seminary? This is my three now, and it's called In the Name of Jesus. The reason is because it's a thin, short little book that anchors all leadership in the person of Jesus Christ. That our proximity to him is the greatest gift. And so as you now rotate off of the respective wards of deacons and elders in the session, I hope this is a gift to you as you read of the temptations that Jesus faced, but then also how he clung to the Father and his identity as God's beloved. Thank you for serving out of being God's beloved. It's been a gift to our congregation. We thank you. The reason we have you standing around the baptismal font is the first thing that we're going to do is actually have you renew those baptismal vows. So ordination calls the whole church to renewed commitment, and it reminds us all to bear gladly the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. So let us, therefore, all of us, reaffirm our baptismal vows, renouncing all that opposes God and his reign in the world, and affirming the faith of the Holy Catholic Church. So, everyone, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the way of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? If so, say, I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? If you do, say, I do.
Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? If so, I will with God's help.
I will with God's help.
Brothers and sisters, let us profess what we believe by using the words of the Apostles' Creed that are printed in your bulletin. Church, what is it that we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again.
Will you share in government and discipline, serving in councils of the church, And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? If so, I will.
And now to the congregation. Do you, the members of this church, accept Linda, Richard, Jerry, Russell, Margaret, and Matt as deacons and elders chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus? If so, say, we do.
We do.
And church, do you agree to encourage them to respect their decisions and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is the head of the church? Do you?
This time I invite you to come and kneel right here in front of the communion table. And all who are ordained, come and lay hands. So any elders would like to come forward and lay hands? The elders and deacons. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfast faithfulness, that what we see here today is the same thing that was happening in the book of Acts. Because in every age you have called forth leaders to serve you and to equip your church. Lord, you've given us gifts. You've been among the people of Israel. You anointed prophets and priests and rulers. In the church, you called forth pastors and teachers, bishops, elders, deacons to build up your church. You saw Moses and you gave him the 70 elders for the burdens of your people. But your spirit has been with your people. Alongside apostles, you've given deacons to care for the needs of the community. So here we are, Lord, in that same posture. Deacons, elders, pastors, serving together so that your whole people might be equipped for ministry and built up into the full unity of Christ. We want to know him and make him known, and that's what this image is all about as we lay hands. So we pray specifically for these deacons. God of grace, pour out your Holy Spirit on Matt, on Russell, and on Margaret. That they would be faithful deacons in this church. Give them an openness to the Holy Spirit's leading. Give them a fire in the belly to follow Jesus. That wherever they are needed, they would live with one foot raised, ready to serve. Train them up, not in the schools of this world, but in the school of prayer. That they would be people who can express the compassion of Christ to the poor, to the friendless, to the sick, to the grieving, to the troubled. Equip them with courage. Courage to bear the good news of the gospel to the halls of power. Courage to communicate your presence in places that seem dark. In everything, Lord, give them the mind of Christ, who didn't try to grasp at greatness, but a Christ who emptied himself and became a servant. So give them the joy that they need in their walk with Christ, in the sense of his abiding presence for their work of ministry. O God of grace, we also ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on the elders, Linda, Richard, and Jerry. May they be faithful in the task at hand. Give them sound judgment. Give them wisdom. Give them courage. Give them obedience to your word. Give them a clarity of Christ that when they see him, they know him, they behold him so regularly that it just spills out of them. They're going to need your Holy Spirit to do this work. And so by your Spirit's presence, give them humility and compassion. Guide them to govern in a Christ-like way, that they would be servant leaders following Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom to free others. And also, Lord, we ask that you would give them a sense of joy in their walk as they follow Jesus. So, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon all of us, that we may discern the gifts that you've given, and that all of us, in obedience to Christ, may be united again by your Spirit, that we as a church can proclaim good news and make disciples and be light and leaven and share our bread and offer a cup of cold water and wash each other's feet. Make us strong in Christ to live as your people and to show forth your saving love to this world you came to die for. We pray this by the power of your Spirit who is in us, and all God's people said.
Amen.
If you would help them stand, I will give them this declaration. Wyndham, Richard, Jerry, Russell, Margaret, and Matt, you are now deacons and elders in the Church of Jesus Christ and for this congregation. Be faithful and true in your ministry so that your whole life will bear witness to the crucified and risen Christ. And receive this charge. This is from Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Will you join me in welcoming our newest officers?
God's people said amen.
Amen.
What a joyful, joyful time this is. Brothers and sisters, as we come to our time of morning prayer, let us carry this joy in our hearts. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let me pray with you. Gracious and holy God, on this beautiful sun-drenched day with the sunlight coming through the windows of our beautiful sanctuary, Father, we are overjoyed because we come together in a single service as your people, and it's so good to see everyone. And Father, as we come today, it's a special day on several levels. It's a special day because it's a day that you have created for us. You have allowed us, Lord, to wake up, to get up, and to participate in your creation, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. For that, we give you thanks. Lord, it's a special day because as we come today, we install and ordain our new church officers, our elders, and our deacons. Pastor Timothy said, Lord, may you be with them through their walk. We thank you for their calling to come and to serve you. We thank you for all who have served in the past and all who will be called to continue to serve in the future. Lord, it's a special day today because we have two prayer quilts in the back of our sanctuary. One for Ronnie Weaver, one for Robert Woods. And Father, as we tie the knots on those quilts, may those prayers be continued and may they be meaningful to the folks that receive those quilts. Thank you for the hands that have labored to create them, for all the prayers that go along with them. May they bless their recipients. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. We thank you for the joy of being able to walk with you, Lord. And we thank you for the prayer that you taught us to pray, and we pray together as your people. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our closing song is probably new to you. I know it's new to me, but fear not. I learned it this morning. I mean, that it's that easy to learn. Not that, oh my goodness, where is this going to go? So the way that this is going to work is the choir taught it to me, so they're going to sing it for us at least, I think just once, twice. They're going to sing it a couple times, and then we're going to jump in on verse 1. And then we're going to sing it through 1, 2, 3, 4, and then we're going to go back and sing verses 1 again. Don't let this be burdensome. You're actually going to lay down your burden, right? That yoke is easy and the burden is light. But let's put this over ourselves as we send ourselves out. So again, when they go do parts, you can just sing with me. Let's stand.